Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Acts chapter 9. I read three verses as text verses for the sermon. Acts 9 verses 4 through 6. We'll read God's holy word as follows. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The theme for the sermon is the conversion of a persecutor. With 3 points of attention. The first point, the fall. Second point, the revelation. And the third point, the surrender. So the theme is a conversion of a persecutor. 3 points, the fall, the revelation, and the surrender. Congregation, it happened in history in Germany that there was a gang of robbers. And after they had robbed some people of their stuff, they had a kind of auction to divide the articles amongst them. And there was a Bible. And someone of those robbers took the Bible and started to mock, hey, read us something from that book. So he took it and in a mocking way started to read a chapter from the Bible. And while he was doing that, the leader of this gang was hit by this scripture part. It was exactly the chapter, the last chapter he heard his parents read before he left the home to be the leader of this gang. And so after the man had read this chapter, nobody was interested in the book. So he told the leader, well, you can have it. And he took it. And he started to read the Bible. He stayed in a lonely place and he read and he read. Well, they all left. The police got them and they were all killed. Except this leader. God used his word to convert this man. And then he went to the government and told that he had been part of this gang, and he got punishment in jail, in prison, but was not killed because he came himself, and God used him afterwards to proclaim the word. What a power there is in the word of God. In the most unexpected way, God did use his word in the life of this robber, this gangster. There's such a power that his dark heart was changed, that he repented about his sin. He saw what he had done against God and man. And he was forgiven. Oh, what a wonderful thing to hear this and give such a strong hope in your heart. And God has shown you whom you are before him. What a wonderful thing to read this chapter about Saul. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Like a wild animal. Against the church. Against those that were converted to Christ, that were from this way, that believed in Christ for their salvation, that had repented about their sins. Oh, Saul, he was after them, and he persecuted them. And God stopped him. God turned him around. We all need that. Being turned around, that conversion to the Lord, and be stopped in our own ways, in whatever way it will be, that can be so different. It's not in all God's children the way that Saul or Paul was stopped. And that is not the most important thing, in what way it happens. God in his wisdom and his might and power knows ways that are needed for people to be stopped and turned around, to repent before him, to have their eyes opened. So we all need it. We cannot die the way we are born. This morning the question is coming to you and to me. Is there that turning point in your life? All of a sudden, like Paul, or more gradually, like the sun is rising in the morning, you might not be able to tell exactly where it started, but it became more clear and clearer whom Christ is for sinners, and that you need him, and that you were brought to his feet to be washed and cleansed from your sin. Is there that turning point in your life so that you can say, I was blind, but now I see? Isn't that the most important question? There has to be an answer. Don't avoid that question. Don't lay it aside. Don't just presume that it will be fine. You're not the worst person in this world, you might think. There are others that live much worse, that live in open sins, and you are a faithful church attender. And you are faithful in reading the word and praying. You try to avoid certain sins. You try to help people. So, I will probably be fine. That's the lie of the devil. That's the way of the works of self-righteousness. And it is blindness if you think that that will be sufficient before a holy God. That will do in the day of judgment. It certainly will not. We need to be turned around. By nature we have our backs to the Lord. Caught in our selfishness, in a religious way, or just in atheism. Tell me what is worse. If you are living in your selfishness and pride, the religious way as a professing Christian, but are not in Christ by a true faith, it's worse. You know the way, but you don't walk in the way. And scriptural to say, and that is most dangerous. So there has to be an answer today. There is that turning around, like Saul was turned around, in whatever way it might be, from unbelief to faith, from selfishness to Christ. It's no longer me that's alive, but it's Christ living in me. No hope in what you have and know and do and perform. Your hope outside of yourself in Christ and His work. So what is the answer? Is there that turning point in your life that you repented, that you became the sinner before God in need of forgiveness? And that will never change. In a certain way, yes, God will forgive those that truly repent. But that attitude will continue, of deep humility and adoration of about amazing grace for a sinner. Like Paul is showing so clearly in his letters. Well, at this moment, while Paul is persecuting Christians, this moment that he is like a wild animal trying to destroy the church, like we read in Psalm 80, how Israel was ruined because of their sins. So, like a wild animal and destroyed a vineyard. This is what Paul was busy to do, trying to ruin the church. And that's not how he saw himself. That's not how he thought about himself. Certainly not. If you read in Acts 22, then he is saying about himself, "I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law." He was educated very well. He knew the things of God. And he saw himself as a very, very religious Pharisee. And if you read in Acts 26, there he is saying about himself that he thought that he ought to do this. That he was serving God in this work of persecution. He was standing upright, he thought, before God. He had a zeal to God and for His word. And he thought that he was in the favor of God. So here's a very important lesson, which we already can read in the Old Testament. Deceitful is the heart above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. So not the heart of your neighbor, but your heart. And my heart is deceitful. You cannot trust how you feel about yourself. You might be totally wrong, and by nature we are. So it was blindness that he thought the way he did about himself, that he thought he ought to do this, and he had to fall to be aware of his blindness, to experience blindness, to get his eyes opened. So, it was the blindness of pride. Pride goes together with blindness, of course. How can you be proud if you see? There's no reason for any pride if we see how things really are. What do you have that you did not receive? And how are you? How am I before a holy God? how soon I can lose all the things of which I'm inclined to be proud. Yes, for sure. Pride goes together with blindness. Of course, to be proud, it must be blindness. What are you proud of? The way you look like? That you are so smart? You are so skilled? That you work so hard? That you have performed so much? That you are so successful in this life? That you are very religious? That you are so faithful? That you didn't fall in open sins? That you have a zeal for the service of the Lord? Well, all these things are not from yourself, and they are received. It's a gift of God. Instead of being proud, you should be humble. Oh Lord, whom am I? And I'm so privileged above many. I couldn't do these things if thou would not grant me the gifts, the talents, the strength, the wisdom, the success. It's all a gift of God. So pride shows blindness. Pride in the life of Saul, showing how blind he is. That's all going to change. He will fall all at a sudden. Well, he is so busy doing something he thinks he ought to do, persecuting the church. He was not satisfied to do that in Jerusalem. He went to Damascus, where also Christians were and had fled, and he went after them, having letters, authority to persecute them there. It seems nothing could stop him. Nobody could stop him. And there was a fear because of what this man was doing. Catching people, putting them in prison, even having them killed because they confessed Christ. That if he found any of this way, the way of Christianity, the way of Christ, he is the way. If he found any of this way, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So nothing could stop this man. That's how it looked like. But then, all of a sudden, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Here he is stopped. Here he has fallen out of his high position that he did see himself in, put himself in. And here he falls, the fall of Saul. So someone is able to stop this man. It's Christ himself. And there's a light from heaven. There's a revelation coming to Saul. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Round about him. It's everywhere. There's no shadow. There's nothing he can hide anymore. It's a light from heaven, showing everything in his life, revealing everything that he didn't see. A light from heaven shining round about him. Did that ever happen to you? That God made it so clear whom you are. You always looked away from that. You always looked to other people. You always tried to hide those dark things in your life, in a dark corner of your heart. No, I don't want to think about that, what I did. No, that makes me feel bad. I don't like that. Look away from it. try to think about other things. I do not want anybody to know. I do not want myself to know reality in my life. And it seems nobody can stop you from living such a life, hiding things, covering things. And we find all kinds of ways to do it. We are so smart. Oh yeah, that was not totally right what I did. You know, I did it with a purpose. There was a reason, because that other person was even doing something that was worse. And so many do it. And you know, nobody knows. And there are other things that are even more evil. We find, oh, we have so many reasons, so many things that we can use to cover, try to cover. When light from heaven is shining in your life, it's roundabout. All these things do not work anymore. I really pray, I really hope, that this light did shine and will shine in your life and my life today and every day. We need that light. Christ is light. Christ is the light of the world. He has to shine in our lives. Yeah, it was not good, but you know, I had a hard time and had a difficult youth. So we find ways to cover things. Are you still successful to do that? That's so bad. That's so dangerous. Did you become a sinner before God? Like Saul, he fell on the ground. He fell out of that high position of pride, self-righteousness. And he thought he did something good. He did the worst thing you could do. Persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. Well, listen what Christ is saying about it. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There is a wonderful unity between Christ and his children, between Christ and the church. We find it in several ways in Scripture. He is the head, and the church is the body. There is a unity. His spirit is in all the members of his church, all those that are drawn by the power of the word and the spirit to repent, to believe in Christ, united to him by true faith. It's the work of the spirit. There's a unity. And so Christ says to this most evil person, to Saul, why persecutest thou me? Never forget that. What is done against God's children is done against Christ. There is a comfort in that for God's children. God's children do experience persecution in this world if they live close to Christ. There is oppression in several ways, even in a country like America, where we still have the freedom of religion, although it is also under danger, you could say, there are dark clouds against it. But there are so many different ways that there is a pressure to join the world and to turn away or to stay away from Christ. And so, how good it is to remember in those situations of oppression, persecution, within and outside the church, that Christ says, what is done to even the smallest, the little ones that belong to me, is done to to me. In a positive way, if you give a cup of water to encourage them, if you visit them in prison, it's done to Christ. If you don't do it to those that belong to Him, those little ones, they become like a child, have childlike fear, you didn't do it to Christ. That are the very words of the Lord Jesus. How good it is to remember that. That He is watching over His church, like we see Him in Revelation, walking in the midst of those seven candlesticks. He is watching over His church and all His children. He doesn't forget even one of them. And none of them can be plucked out of His hands. Why art thou persecuting me? Oh, what a revelation of Christ here to Saul. Christ is revealing Himself as light from heaven. There's a voice, a word from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Christ is speaking here about Himself, revealing Himself to Saul. And that is what the Lord is still doing. He is doing that in His Word, in the Bible, in the preaching of the Word, in the proclamation of the Word. Christ is speaking. He is revealing Himself in the clothes, the garment of His Word. He's coming to us. Here I am. Here I am. So that you might see Him and get to know Him. And here we hear Saul asking, "Who art thou, Lord?" What a wonderful question. The Word is speaking. Becomes powerful to you. One thing that happens is that you become aware of your lack of knowledge. Saul was very well educated. In the books of the Old Testament, the Word of God, where the Lord is also speaking and revealing Himself. But here he becomes aware of the darkness, of his lack of knowledge. Who art thou, Lord? What a blessed question. Who art thou, Lord Jesus? A hunger to know Him, a desire for the knowledge of Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, that do not know by themselves, need to be taught from the Word of God. Those that cannot help themselves with the things they know, but need the teaching and the guidance of the Word and the Holy Spirit in their lives. Who art thou, Lord? You understand this question? You understand this asking for knowledge, that I may know Christ. Christ is revealing Himself. It makes you hungry for knowledge. That didn't change in the life of Saul, although he got to know the Lord Jesus. Ananias was used for him. The Lord revealed Himself more and more to him. But still we read in the letters of Paul that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. That desire did never change. It became stronger and deeper in the life and the heart of Saul, of Paul. You understand that? So, if you know Christ, you have enough. You have everything. He can satisfy your heart. Nothing in this world is able to do that. Only Christ can satisfy your heart, young people, adults, children. He can fulfill your heart. At the same time, it's true when you know Him. You always desire more of Him. So sweet. It's so important. It's so good. It's so needed. Who art thou, Lord? Do you know Christ? Maybe you say, what does it mean to know Christ? Well, it means that you know Him by faith, the way He has revealed Himself in the Word. To know Him like He is, in His person, but also in His work. So to know Him like He is, that He is receiving sinners, those that are tired from all their works of self-righteousness, and to know Him in His work, to know Him in His person, that He is receiving sinners, and that He is so gracious, that He is forgiving those that have sinned against Him in such a terrible, such a horrible way. And that His work is so perfect, to know Him in His work, that He has paid the price, He has sacrificed Himself, that it is sufficient, so that your heart finds rest in Him. There's only foundation for your soul, that you sink on Him, whatever might happen to you. And this comfort cannot totally be taken away. There are times that you feel it in a powerful way, times that you don't feel it so powerful, but it can never be taken away. That Spirit dwelling in your heart, whose name is Comforter. Who art thou, Lord? Do you know Christ? To know Him means that you have a desire to know Him. How many times do we read in the Psalms that the psalm writer is saying that he is seeking the Lord? Doesn't mean that he doesn't know the Lord. Oh, but to find Him more. Yeah, that will only be full, really full, perfect in heaven. And here, we always have that desire. Same time, there is a satisfaction in Him, but also there is always a desire to know Him, to experience union with Him. He is mine, and I'm His, belong to Him. He bought me. Who art thou, Lord? Do you know Christ? To know Him in that relation of faith, fellowship with Him, union with Him. Well, there's such an encouraging promise in the Word, there's many. But this one, if you knock on the door, it will be opened. And if you seek, you will find. That's the Word of God, not my words. It's the Word of God, and it's true. Do you know Him? Do you knock on the door? Oh, He is knocking on the door. Isn't that what Revelation says? To enter your heart, that you might sup with Him, He with you. Who art thou, Lord? You understand that question? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 64, stanza 1 through 3. 64, stanza 1. Lord, I lift my soul to Thee. O my God, I trust Thy might. Let not foes exult o'er me. Shame me not before their sight. 64, stanza 1 through 3. Congregation, when the Lord is speaking to us, He will reveal what we are doing, how we are, and reveal Himself. Two things we have to know: whom I am before God, and whom Christ is for my soul. Who art thou, Lord? After He revealed to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's accusing him, showing him what he's doing, what terrible sin he's living, fighting against God, in fighting against His church. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I am Jesus. What a wonderful revelation for Saul. I am Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah saves. The Lord is salvation. I am Jesus. That's how his name had to be called, because he came to save his people from their sins. So the Lord is showing sin to Saul and showing himself, I'm Jesus, the Savior. Isn't this the heart of the gospel of the word? Repent and believe in Christ, and you will be saved. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? Do you know that, children? It's hard, Saul, for you to kick against the pricks. So here is an illustration well known in those days. When there was an animal that had to pull the plow, and this animal was not used to it, it could kick backward. That's not what a farmer wanted it to do. So then farmer would have a stick or a rod with sharp points, goat, so pricks, and would have that behind the legs of this animal, and when it would kick backward, that would hurt. And that's the way that it would probably stop to do that. It hurts to kick backward. Although it didn't like to obey, to pull, it had to. It couldn't do anything. If it would kick, it would hurt. Well, that's what the Lord says to Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, okay, now we understand the illustration, but why did the Lord say this to Saul? What were the pricks in his life? And how did he kick against the pricks? Well, we know that Saul, he was a Pharisee, taught in all the things of the Lord. And he lived in the days that the Lord Jesus was on earth. This is pretty soon after Christ died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. So the word doesn't say if he has seen him, if he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is hard to imagine that he did not. That he did not see him, that he did not hear his words. And even if he would not have seen the Lord Jesus, he certainly has heard about him, his works, his miracles, what he has done. And he has also seen what happened after Christ ascended to heaven, after Pentecost. How many came to faith in Christ? How many repented and were converted? He was against them. He was after them. He persecuted them. He try to lock them up or even kill them, have them killed. And he did see what happened to Stephen. He was watching the clothes of those that stoned him. And he approved about this. They cast him out, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. Chapter 7. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So the Lord showed him the power of the work of Christ. He has seen Stephen dying, and he kneeled down and cried out a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was standing there. He saw it. And he kicked against the pricks. Didn't want to see it. This could not be true. This Jesus of Nazareth is a deceiver. He is deceiving the people. He's making himself like God. How good that they crucified him. And now those stubborn disciples, they still speak about him. But he, Saul, he would stop them. You see how much he kicked against the pricks that the Lord did speak to him in what he heard and what he saw. And he hardened his conscience against it. Did you ever do that? How many times did you and I do that? Kick against the pricks. We are not better than Saul. How many times did we sin? Well, we knew much better. Even sinned against the voice of our conscience. Even sinned against the voice of our conscience after receiving grace. After receiving the knowledge of Christ. How hard it is, isn't it, to kick against the pricks. And the Lord was speaking so loudly to us in what happened in our lives. It was painful, and we kicked against the pricks. And the Lord was speaking so loudly in that conversion of a relative of us, and we just continued in our own ways. We resisted his speaking. And that's like kicking against the pricks. The ungodly have no peace. It's already written in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah. The ungodly have no peace. They're like the waves of the sea. Restless. No peace. There's certainly no peace in fighting against God. Oh, did it come to that surrender in your life? That you gave up that fight against God? That's a miracle. That is grace. That you bowed unto God. That you acknowledge that He is God. I am man. I am a sinner before a holy God, a righteous God. What He is doing is right and just. And what can I say? Lay my hand upon my mouth. Become silent before God. You understand that? That's grace. That's the Holy Spirit inclining the heart to childlike fear of the Lord. For we do not understand everything, but trust Him that He is wise and good, and bow under Him. He is not wrong, but I am wrong. I've sinned against Him. He's right. Even in His chastisement, in His judgment, He's right. Are you kicking against the pricks? How long? It's so hard. There's peace like a river, bowing under Christ, under the Lord, to fill your heart. It's not a lesson that you learn one time. Yes, one time for the first time, to surrender, to give up, to lose it from the Lord, to lay down the weapons of unbelief and self-righteousness. That's not a lesson you have to learn once. It's time and again. Oh, it's so hard. After you came to know Christ, to have that resistance, rebellion experienced in your heart. God is revealing again what is inside in trials and afflictions that He is in His wisdom bringing to you so that you might learn meekness, to endure, to persevere, to surrender, to submit to the Lord. You know that? And that you get to know yourself. That is not a fruit from your own heart, to submit. No, that's something that the Lord has to grant again and again. To be united to His will, where His will is against my flesh. I do not understand it. To look unto Christ, to believe that He is right, to see how He gave His only begotten Son. How can this God be wrong? This surrender in your heart, so that you find peace with God. For the first time, we being justified by faith have peace with God. But again and again. So here is Saul. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The surrender. I did so much, but it was against thy will. What is thy will in my life? What a blessed thing to have this spirit in your heart. Trembling and astonished. Trembling when you see what you did against God. This will also continue. You will rejoice with trembling by faith in the Lord. Trembling to remember what you are and did. Rejoice looking unto Christ. Trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. The Lord will teach you. You that by His grace surrender to Him. He will guide you, lead you. You need patience, faith, to trust Him, to follow Him step by step. He would experience his blindness, but also the guidance of the Lord, opening eyes, sending His servant, Ananias. Saul, brother, the love of Christ revealed through His servant. Saul, brother. What a healing power there must have been in those words. Saul, brother. He had to suffer a lot for Christ, would be used in a mighty way. He went to Damascus as a persecutor. He entered Damascus as a penitent. He left Damascus as an apostle sent by the Lord. It's a power of grace. Your sin is not too big. You didn't sin too much. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. God's children will say that also. But how encouraging that God converted this man who did so much evil and used him in his service. God is mighty to change your heart, to wash all your sins away, and to use you like a tool in his hand. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art great and gracious. Great are thy works, saving sinners, using them to thy glory, showing how much we have to suffer. We have to enter the kingdom of heaven through many tribulations. Not because that thou would have delight in our sufferings, but because that the flesh will die. We will kill our members on earth, that Christ will live in us. We will see his great love. He who was willing to die in the most deep and suffer in the most deep way gave himself his life, left his position of glory in heaven to be like a servant, a slave on earth, to be rejected, hated, accused, condemned, persecuted, beaten, killed. And he is alive. He is that high priest that can have compassion with all our infirmities. Oh, blessed Savior, fill our hearts by that sweet power of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's painful to discover in that light whom we are. It's so sweet to see who Christ is for such sinners, and to see that every day again. Lord, bless thy word. We thank thee for thy goodness. Keep us this day. We go home. Bring us together tonight in thy house. Let thy name be honored and praised. We pray, hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.